Please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The main point of this passage, the main point of my sermon, and the main reason why we've gathered tonight is simply this: to remember Jesus Christ. I want to try and help us prepare for the Lord's table this evening by remembering Jesus and remembering him by 4 points. Pretty straightforward. The first, remember his sacrifice. Remember his sacrifice. This is what we're primarily called to remember in this text. This is what we are to focus on. This is what we are to meditate on, to fix our minds on him and what he has done for us. Remember my broken body, which is for you. Remember my blood poured out for you. And just as our bodies need food to live and thrive, our souls need to be fed by the reminder that Jesus Christ came to save, and he saved by dying for us, laying down his life for us. And so we remember the Lord of glory, the one who spoke the world into existence, the eternal Son of his Father's love. We remember that he came to die. He humbled himself. He stepped down from the throne. He set aside his crown and his power. He left the Father's side that he would come and die to save people who were his enemies, who were dead set against him and his kingdom in the earth. We didn't want him. Let's just be honest. We didn't love him. We rebelled against his authority. We rejected his offers of peace and friendship. We spit in his face, blasphemed his name. We ignored him as insignificant. And still he came. In spite of all of that, our sins reached as high as the heavens, but that didn't stop him. Our hearts were as cold as stone toward him. That didn't deter him. He was going to come and save his people from their sins, and nothing was going to get in the way. And that's exactly why he came. He went to the cross for us, and at the cross, the Holy Lamb of God took responsibility for our sins, and God slaughtered him without mercy. The full weight of his vengeance and justice fell upon Jesus Christ, and he was crushed, not for his sins, but for ours, for our pride, your lust and mine, for our greed, for our immorality. He became a curse so that we might be blessed. He was struck down by the wrath of God so that we could be raised to newness of life. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't even want it. And still he came and he gave himself for us. What a glorious exchange. All of my sin for all of his grace. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Son of God who became the Lamb for us. What a Savior he is. Amazing grace. that Jesus, the most valuable, the most infinitely worthy being in all of the universe, would lay down His life for somebody like me. My sin abounded, but at the cross, His grace abounded so much more. And the Bible is emphatic in telling us that at the cross, Jesus paid it all. That's why I asked Pastor Bob to read that text earlier from Hebrews. Listen to some other verses from Hebrews. I think some of us might need to meditate upon this. Speaking about Jesus as the high priest, He has no need, like the old covenant high priest, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sin, then for the sin of the people, since He did this once and for all when He offered up the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 7:27. Hebrews 12, we read that He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing once and for all eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:26 through 28, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered one time, a one-time sacrifice for sins to bear the sins of many, He will appear a second time. No need to deal with sin again in that day, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And then Hebrews 10:10, by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest from the old covenant daily stands serving, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for His enemies to be made a footstool for His feet. Do you get the writer's main point? Jesus paid it all. And when He cried out from the cross, "It is finished," He meant all of it. Every last bit, every last drop of the wrath of God that we had earned, He paid it all. He finished the mission the Father sent Him to do. He paid our sin debt in full. And so we could sing earlier today, "My sin, not in part, but the whole filthy, stinking lot of it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Because of His death, I will bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul." Every gift and every blessing that God has promised to His blood-bought people was purchased by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, peace with God, joy everlasting, sanctification, glorification, the gift of the Spirit, they were all paid for in full by the once and for all time sacrifice of our precious Savior. And the good news for all of us is that He offers Himself to everyone here tonight without distinction. All that He is and all that He offers is yours if you would simply cry out to Him from your heart, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." It doesn't matter if you're 4 or 94. Jesus would welcome you with arms wide open, saying, "My dear one, that is exactly why I came, to save sinners." So call out to Him. Realize that He came to rescue. He came to pay the price. Call upon His name while He is near, and He will answer you abundantly, and He will wash all of your sins away, never to be held against you again. Remember His sacrifice. Well, the second thing I would call you to remember is this. Remember His love. Remember His love. Oftentimes we are tempted to think that what happened at the cross was just a cold, impersonal business transaction. We owed a debt. Jesus came along and He paid it. But we're really just numbers on a ledger. Like the CEO of a big company, He doesn't know our name. He wouldn't recognize our face. He doesn't have time for the little guy. Nothing could be further from the truth. I want to remind you that what happened at the cross is the greatest display of both the Father and the Son's love for us. Pastor Stu referenced it this morning, but I want you to drink deeply from these words again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the most prized possession that He had, the thing that was most dear to Him, the Son of His love from all of eternity, He gave Christ. Not because of a business transaction that He had committed to, but because He loved us with a deep and everlasting love. And He wanted us to know that now and throughout eternity. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners," when we were ungodly, when we weren't seeking Him, when we weren't looking for Him, when we weren't loving Him, that's when Christ died for us. And that is a display of God's great love. The Bible also speaks of Christ's love for us. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church. He loved the church, and He proved it by giving Himself for her, by laying down His life in sacrifice for her. You see, we're not just a number to Jesus. He loves us and He wants to be with us. And I'm not talking about a coffee date. I'm not talking about a casual acquaintance. He has said to His church, "I want you to be my bride. I want to be with you forever. I want you to be the recipient of my special affection and intimacy in a way that no one else will receive." And that's why John writes in Revelation 1:5, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him belong the glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen." Jesus has not left us alone in this world. He loves us and He is determined to be with us. And my brothers and sisters, as we come to the table tonight, I encourage you to think about that. Meditate on that. I hope you come with the conviction that Paul expresses in Galatians 2:20. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, he took it personal. Did Jesus love the church as a whole? Yes. But Paul understood that he loved each of us as individuals as well. And we can come to the table tonight saying, "Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me." Remember His love. Third, remember His victory. Remember His victory by laying down His life as a sacrifice to God for us. He also earned eternal life for Himself and for us, and the place of power and authority. Remember Philippians 2. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. 3 days later, God exalted Him by raising Him from the dead, and He burst forth from the grave in power and glory and majesty, never again to face death, never again to be nailed to the cross, never again to be a sacrifice for sins, and never again to be humbled. He now stands in victory. He now rules over all, having received all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28. We read on in Philippians 2 that God has bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He rules and He reigns, and He is seated in heavenly places upon the throne precisely because He laid down His life in obedience to the Father. But the Scriptures say more than that. By the blood of His cross, Jesus not only purged our sins, but He defeated His enemies and ours. He came to destroy the works of the devil, John wrote in 1 John. In Hebrews 2:14, we read that inasmuch as the children of God have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. At the cross, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, delivered that crushing blow to the head of the serpent, as it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. We read in Colossians 2:15, at the cross He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus, by His cross work and resurrection, defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. In Romans 6:8-9, we read, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And He has promised to us that whoever lives and believes on Me, you will never die. And so Paul could confidently write 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting now that Christ has conquered? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been raised to glory, and He will raise all of His people to glory with Him. Remember His victory. And fourth and finally, look forward to His coming. Look forward to His coming. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, which I read earlier, in verse 26, we read that as we come to the Lord's table, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. You see, there are skeptics and mockers in every age who say, where is the promise of His coming? Where is your Jesus? Where is your hope? You say He's in control. Where is He? We say with the psalmist, our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. And one day, the Father is going to turn to the Son and say, now is the time. Now is the time to crush your enemies under your feet once and for all. Now is the time to go and establish your eternal kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. And yes, yes, my dear son, today is the day that you are to go and get your bride and take her to yourself. We read about this in several passages. We considered it in Revelation 19 in Sunday school this morning. But listen to the words of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and following. We read about that great day when He returns. It says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. He's coming for judgment and He's coming for His saints. And in that day we will marvel at Him and we will see Him clearly as He is in all of His glory, in His righteousness, in His justice, and in His grace toward us. He will bring an end to this present evil age. With fiery vengeance and righteous judgment, He will right every wrong. He will punish every sin and cast every unrepentant evildoer into the lake of fire whose smoke rises up forever and forever. He's coming to bring final judgment on His enemies. But He's also coming to be glorified in His saints. And that is our great hope. He's coming to usher in our final salvation. He's coming for His bride, the church. And His second coming will not just be judgment day. It will be the wedding day. And the special event of the Lord's table not only points us back to His sacrifice, it also points us forward to a greater and a far more glorious event than what we're going to experience tonight. And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because there, at that table, we will be glorified, totally free from sin. There won't be need for self-examination there. There won't be need for repentance there. We will be washed clean, totally, fully, finally, purified by Jesus and for Jesus, dressed in wedding garments of purity and righteousness. The engagement period that we're now in will be over, and Jesus will present us to Himself in splendor and in majesty. May He hasten that great day. We will be once and for all married to Christ. And we will enter into the depths of His intimacy and His communion and His joy and His love that we have only had but a small sample of here. Think of the closest that you have ever been to Jesus. Think of the most moving time of fellowship that you have had with Him in this life. And multiply that by 100 billion. And you might begin to get close of scratching the surface of what it will be like in that day. And that's what it's going to be like all day, every day, for eternal days. We will be with the Savior in purity and in righteousness, and we will bask in the ocean of His love, world without end. And that's why John writes in Revelation 19, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And might I add, blessed be our Savior. Blessed be His holy name. because He has promised such marvelous things for us. And I guarantee you, you will get them if you're His. And the proof is He's laid down His life for us. As we come to the table, may He feed our faith. May He strengthen it. May He draw near to us in real and special ways. May He give us a taste of the marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. Let's pray. Our Father, how marvelous and how wonderful are the things that You have revealed to us in the Scriptures. How amazing is the love that Jesus Christ has showed for us, that He would leave His heavenly throne and face the mocking and the scoffing and the scorn of this world to rescue us from our sins. Jesus, we do say thank You. Thank You for Your dying love for us. Thank You for taking our place. Thank You for being judged under the wrath of God so that we might be set free on the day of judgment. We thank You that You really do love us. We pray tonight as we come to the table that You would minister to our hearts, that we would not only know about Your love, but we would feel Your love, that we would know Your presence among us, that Your grace and Your love and Your joy would be poured out in our hearts, and we in return would praise You with hearts that were filled with love and filled with that same joy. Help us to find our hope in You and You alone, and help us to rejoice in all that You've done for us. Please be with us now. We pray in Your great name. Amen.